This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, our independence stems back 232 years ago when the Congress of the 13 states issued their Declaration of Independence from England. And I thought in honor of that, I would read to you all the Declaration of Independence and see if any of you can remember what it says. How many of you can remember all the Declaration of Independence? Yeah, probably not any of us really. But I do want to read a part of it to you, the closing part, because I think it has some great things in it. And so let me read just a little bit of this to you as we start today. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the restitute of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of our divine province, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. See, one thing that we know for sure is that freedom is never free, is it? It has a cost. And when those 56 men stood in Old Independence Hall in Philadelphia, they were willing to risk their lives, their fortunes, and their honors to see America free. John Adams said this, "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind the Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." See, our country's freedom has been purchased by the blood of many people, hasn't it? And it's been said that America will be the land of the free only as long as it's the home of the brave. And I know that all of us would want to thank every person who has given their lives for our freedom here today. And I know that I want to especially thank those who serve in our armed forces today or have served previously to continue to keep our freedom for each one of us. And because of that, if you have been a part of the armed forces at any point or are currently serving, would you stand? Because I want all of us just to recognize you and thank you for everything that you have done for this country. And we do publicly thank you for serving. You know, our freedom as a country is important to all of us, isn't it? Think about what our lives would be like if we didn't have that freedom. Most of us can look at some of the nations around the world and could only briefly imagine what our lives would be like if we happened to be living there right now. And so that freedom is significant. But today, I want to talk about a freedom that has a greater lasting effect on all of our lives, and that's our spiritual freedom. And as I said a minute ago, freedom is never free. It has a cost. And our spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin and the penalty of death had a high price. See, our freedom in Christ cost God his only son. It cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross of Calvary, and it cost many faithful followers of Christ their lives throughout the centuries. And I think that you and I need to remember that as we continue in our relationship with the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul understood that salvation came through Jesus Christ alone. And that was why he was so passionate in the letter that he wrote to the people of Galatia, telling them to fight to stay free and for them not to lose that freedom. See, he knew the price paid for spiritual freedom, and he was not willing to let the Gentile Christians be deceived by some Jewish religious people who were teaching that salvation was not found through the relationship of Jesus Christ alone. And even today, as believers, we need to fight to maintain our spiritual freedom. And so that's why I chose this passage of Scripture this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open those, or the Scripture will come up on the screen. But I want us to look today about what Paul says about how do we stay spiritually free in our lives. Let's listen to God's word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. In case you wondered if Paul was passionate about what he was saying, that last verse should pretty much sum it up for you. As he talks to the idea that if they decided that circumcision was that important, they might as well go all the way, which is a reference to a pagan ritual of priests who used to emasculate themselves. And he's making that statement there. But see, I believe that this passage of scripture identifies three guidelines for a freedom-filled life. And I'd like to share those with you now. The first is this, that we stand firm in the freedom of Christ. That we stand firm in the freedom of Christ. And before we move on, I think it's important to set the stage of what's kind of been happening so that we're all connected together as we move forward. And really what's been taking place here is the Apostle Paul has preached to the people of Galatia during his first missionary journey. He shared the gospel of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, and many of the Gentiles became believers. But when Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, he was challenged by a group of Jewish Christians who believed he was watering down the gospel to make it appealing to the Gentiles. And they didn't believe that all the Gentiles had to do to be saved was to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. These Jewish Christians were called Judaizers, and they were extremists. And they believed that the only way that the Gentiles could be saved was for them to become Jews first. They believed that they needed to be circumcised, and then they needed to follow the Jewish laws and customs. See, they believed that salvation came through Christ and the inheritance to the law. And the Judaizers had sent people into Galatia after Paul in order to share those beliefs on Christianity. And because they were twisting the truth, and because most of those believers in Galatia were new believers, and they were finding it difficult to understand what was right, because this message was different than what Paul preached, Paul decided that he needed to write this letter to assure the people that that was a false doctrine. See, Paul's letter strongly denounced the gospel according to the way the Judaizers presented it. He wanted to make sure that the people knew what these men taught was a different gospel from the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. See, Paul believed this: there could be no mixture of law and grace in the gospel of Christ without robbing it of its power. There could be no mixture of law and grace in the gospel of Christ without robbing the gospel of its power. And that's what sets up this passage of Scripture, these 12 verses that we're going to look at today. And we're going to start in verse 1 and break these verses down, and hopefully it will encourage us as we move forward in our relationship with Christ. Let's look at that first verse again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This verse, and back in Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, powerfully captures Paul's message to the people of Galatia, which is this: by God's grace alone, we can be saved. Jesus is the source of that grace, and freedom is a result of that in our lives. And see, I think we can see three observations just from this first verse. I want to share those with you. And the first one is this: our calling. Our calling is what? Paul says our calling is to be free in Christ. Right there, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Think about this for a second. Christ came to set us free from the bondage of sin and the weight of the law. Listen to what John 8:36 says. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What are we freed from? We're freed from the sin of guilt. We're freed from shame. We're freed from the burdens of our past, from all the things that weighed us down, all the unhealthiness in our lives before we came to know Christ, we've been freed from because of what Jesus did upon that cross. See, when we trust in Jesus, he gives us that freedom to be in a loving relationship with our Father and to serve him with joy. When Jesus set us free, we now can be all that God wants us to be. We can discover our destiny. We can fulfill our purpose in life through Jesus Christ. And I think that's significant. Today, as we look at our lives, in Jesus Christ, we have freedom to become who God created us to be and to serve him as he desires us to serve. The second observation I see in this is our commitment. Paul said to stand firm. And what does he ask us to stand firm in? I think he tells us to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Stand firm in the Greek can also be translated to persevere or to persist. And if you were here last week for Pastor Art's message, he talked directly to these verses out of Hebrews about this idea of running the race and not quitting. Let me remind you of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, Paul is appealing to the believers of Galatia to persevere in freedom. He's saying, look, with all of your effort, don't allow these people to bring you back under the yoke of slavery, which is the law. And I wonder, isn't it true today that many Christians are taught to focus on the laws of God? They're taught a victorious Christian life is based on avoiding wrong actions and doing right ones instead of building a loving relationship with our Lord. And that really is that fundamental truth that I want to make sure that we understand today, that our relationship is about love with God and building it through love, not about doing things that are right and wrong. And there's a difference in that, and we're going to continue to talk more about that as we move forward. The third observation that I see is this: our need for caution. Paul tells the people of Galatia to avoid legalistic bondage. He says, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What does he mean by do not let yourselves be burdened? I think he's implying that as Gentile believers, they had a responsibility not to fall back into bondage. And people fall back into bondage because they allow themselves to. People fall back into bondage because it's comfortable. And it's known. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And he uses that term again in that passage of scripture, which I think is interesting because what he's saying when he uses that word again to go along in that passage is this. He's saying, why would you again go back into slavery when you just came out of it? See, these Gentile believers were in a pagan ritualistic kind of lifestyle before. And Galatians 4:8 tells us that. It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. So here you have a group of Gentile believers who started out in a pagan ritualistic society. They become freed in Christ, and now he's saying, why would you want to go back into slavery again in a different way? Why wouldn't you want to stay in the freedom that God has promised you, that God has given to each one of you? Some of you may have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. It takes place in a penitentiary in Maine around 1947. And one of the characters in that movie, his name was Brooksy. And Brooksy had been in jail since 1905. And so he'd known nothing but the rules of jail, what he needed to do. They told him what to do and where to go and how to act. And of course, those that were running the jail were not nice. The guards were not nice people. But he came to understand that rule and that law, and he followed it. Well, some 60 years after that, in this movie, he gets his parole, and he's released, and he gets to be free. And he walks out into his new life in this freedom, and you know what the first thing he thinks about is? The first thing he thinks about is he wants to go back. He wants to go back into prison. He wants to go back into what he knows. He wants to go back into that lifestyle, even though that's a horrific lifestyle, even though everything's monitored and there is no freedom, because it was comfortable to him and because he couldn't quite understand the unknown, all he wanted to do was to go back into that bondage. Let me give you a biblical example. Think about Moses when he leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. He parts the Red Sea. They move through the Red Sea. All the Egyptian soldiers are destroyed in the Red Sea. They end up into the desert. And what happens? As soon as a hardship comes, as soon as the food isn't right there or the water's not right there, what do they say? We want to go back. We'd rather be in bondage where we get fed than be free out here. And that is the challenge. Because in freedom, there's great hope and great opportunity to fulfill who we are in Christ. When we live in the bondage, we're moving away from that freedom. And they wanted to move back out of that freedom into bondage. And that leads me to my second point, and that's this, that freedom must not be lost through legalism. Freedom must not be lost through legalism. Paul continues on in this passage, and he boldly describes in verses 2-4, the losses Christians occur when they turn from grace to the law. Look at verse 2. It says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." See, that statement sounds pretty direct. The question is, why is Paul so adamant against circumcision? Well, remember, Paul had a Jewish background. He was circumcised. The issue was not circumcision on its own merit. The issue was that they wanted it to be a part of salvation. And see, circumcision was a sign of the old covenant that God made with Abraham back in chapter 17. And the Judaizers were trying to convince the Gentile believers that in order to be saved, they needed to be circumcised. And Paul issues this strong warning to any of those Gentiles who are thinking about being circumcised. He says, if you choose to be circumcised, then you're seeking righteousness by works, and you've declared that Christ would be of no value. And what he's saying is, he's saying, look, you've added works to faith, and you've demonstrated that saving faith in Christ is not the only way. And that's important to understand. He's saying, why does Christ become no value to you? Because you've taken the focus off of him and put it on yourself. You've taken what he did upon the cross in dying for your sins, and now you've taken that back on yourself so that you can move yourself into a close relationship with God by your own way. And he's saying, you're moving away from him. And because of that, Christ doesn't have value in that. Paul wanted them to remember the new covenant, that Jesus' blood is what removes our sins and gives us faith and hope. Remember today as we took communion, Luke 22:20 says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." John Stott has a quote that I wanted to read to you, and it says this, "To add circumcision is to lose Christ. To seek to be justified by the law is to fall from grace. You cannot have it both ways. It is impossible to receive Christ and thereby acknowledging that you cannot save yourself, and then receive circumcision, thereby claiming that you can. You've got to choose between a religion of law and a religion of grace, between Christ and circumcision. You cannot add circumcision, or anything else for that matter, to Christ as necessary to salvation, because Christ is sufficient for salvation in himself. And if you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. Salvation is the Christ alone by grace, alone through faith alone." See, we need to remember that faith in Christ and faith in the law are mutually exclusive. They don't match up. But then Paul goes on to verse 3 and he says this, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law." See, Paul wanted to make sure that these believers knew that by choosing to get circumcised as a means of their insurance of salvation, that they were now obligated to obey the whole law. See, the law is a unit. You can't just take part of the law. If you're going to follow the law, you have to follow the whole law. And there were 613 commandments in that law that had been built up over the years. And he's saying, if you're going to do circumcision, then you need to follow the rest of these laws. And I want to share with you two verses. Galatians 3:10, which says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law.'" And then in James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles just at one point is guilty of breaking all of the law." See, we got to remember that obedience to the law is all or nothing. And Paul wanted to make sure they understand it. He's putting his case together to say, why go back into this kind of lifestyle when you've been freed? And he's continuing to share why that's important for them not to do that. And then he moves on to his point in verse 4, which is, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." You know, on the surface, this seems like a very hard verse to understand. Is Paul saying that you can lose your salvation if you follow the law? And what does that mean to us today? What does it mean to be alienated from Christ? Well, I think Paul's telling those believers that if you thought by following the law you were going to grow closer to Christ, you're actually going to move away from him. If you try to do this on your own, if you try to follow these laws, you're going to move farther away from him than moving closer to him. And what does he mean by fallen from grace? Well, it means to be saved by grace and then try to live out your life, your Christian life, by the law. Paul's not saying that these Gentile believers are going to lose their salvation. What they're going to lose is a true relationship with Christ. And there's a diagram that I saw that I thought may help kind of signify that, and they're going to show this up here. And you'll see that on the bottom, you see law, you see salvation. When you make your commitment to Christ, you move into grace. But then what happens? You move from that Christian life down back into the law. So you've fallen from the grace because you want to live your life back in the law. You want to follow that rules, those rules and regulations. See, why would we want to go back to following the law when salvation has given us freedom to be an intimate with our Father, to have that intimate relationship? And so the question really is, what does that mean to us today? What does that really mean in our lives? How do we take what Paul has shared with the Gentile believers and apply it into our life? Well, I think it starts as we remind ourselves that we are saved by grace through faith, that God's greatest desire is for us to be in relationship with him, that he loves us very much. But sometimes, I think, we start to believe that he expects things from us in return. There's an expectation of the way we live our life in Christ, that there are things we have to do in order to receive that love. And that's not true. That's just a lie of the enemy who tries to make us believe that to discourage us and to get us off track. Some of you know that I have a son. He's 2 years old. His name's Jeremiah. And my relationship with Jeremiah is one built on love because he's my son. And I love him unconditionally because he is my son. There's nothing that Jeremiah can do, and there aren't any rules that he needs to follow in order to receive my love. Of course, we lay down rules, as many rules as we can lay down at 2 years old, which most of you know is very minimal. But, you know, because my son takes all the toilet paper off the roll, or because he takes his books and tears them in half, or because he throws his car up against the wall, doesn't mean I'm not going to love him unconditionally. And even if he did those three things and never did those things wrong, would I love him anymore? See, it's not about him following the laws. It's about my relation with him that builds that love. And that's the way it is in our relationship with Christ. You cannot do anything more to earn God's love. We cannot earn his love. That love has been given to us. That's the reason why Jesus died on the cross for us. If there was a way for us to get back in relationship with God, Jesus would not have died for us. Why would God have given his only son to die up on a cross if there was some other way for us to come back into a loving relationship with God? God loved us so much that he let his son die so that we could have the freedom to be in that intimate relationship with him. And I think it's important for us as believers to hold on to that mindset, because it's easy for us to move away from it, isn't it? It's easy for us to start believe, if only I do this, 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 and this, God will love me more. God will love me more if I go these things. And see, I think some of us struggle with this type of freedom because honestly, we weren't raised that way. Some of us may have been raised in a household where our parents never showed us love, where they never recognized anything we did, and we became people pleasers. We thought if we worked harder and we did more, that our parents would recognize that and they would show us love. And so we kind of got into that lifestyle of where if I just work harder, people will recognize me and they will give me praise and they will love me and care for me. And that's something that we have to move away from. That's a mindset that has to change, because we can't earn more of God's love. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, God gave you all of his love. He gave you all of his love. And all he wants is to build his relationship with you as we come closer to him. And we must make sure that we stay away from that mindset of the harder I work, the greater the reward. Because that's the culture view for living in this world, not a correct one when it comes to a relationship with Christ. See, if we carry that mindset into our relationship with Christ, we end up in legalism. That very issue Paul is speaking about to the people of Galatia, which is not the way we want to live our life with Christ. Steve McVeigh, in his book, Grace Walk, defines legalism as this. He says, it's a system in which a person seeks to gain acceptance or blessing by what he or she does. And I want to read you a quote from his book as well. He says this, many Christians focus on the laws of God. Their concept of victorious Christian living is to avoid wrong actions and do right ones. They often study God's word, learning all the things they must stop and the things they must start. They are focused on the rules of the Christian life. They want to be told where they can stand and not stand and still be okay in the eyes of God. They believe that if they can only do the right things, they will grow spiritually and enjoy a victorious Christian life. I think that's such a powerful statement there. That if we think that if we just know exactly what God wants us to do and we stand where he wants us to stand and not stand where he doesn't want us to stand, that we're going to enjoy victory in Christ. And that's just not the case. When I was a youth pastor, the issue of sex and dating came up all the time, as you can imagine. And most of the time when we talked about sex before marriage, the students understood that that was something that God desired them not to do. But usually right after that, the next question would come up. And if you've ever worked with youth, you know the next question. Well, if sex before marriage is wrong, how far is too far? How far is too far? How close to the line can I get? Where can I stand and still be okay within God's rules? Where can I stand and still know that that's okay? Where can I stand and be all right? And see, instead of them thinking about their relationship, and that relationship with the Lord, because as you grow in that relationship, isn't it true that the Holy Spirit then ministers to your heart and gives you the wisdom on what's right and what's good in your life and what's healthy? It's not God says, this is how far you can go and now you've broken the law. But through that relationship and that intimacy with Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to help you to see where you need to be. See, legalism is trying to keep rules as a means of experiencing victory or growing spiritually. And God isn't concerned about the rules. He's concerned about the relationship. And that's key. I've worked in 4 churches. And in many of the churches that I worked with, I'd run into people who hadn't been going to church, right? Sometimes they were coming for a while to church, and then I'd see them out in the community somewhere. And inevitably, every conversation would start like this. I'd say, hey, how are you doing? And then they would tell me for the next 5 minutes why they haven't been in church as their confessional. I'm going to confess now. This is why I haven't been in church. And I would never say anything about where have you been or why have you been in church. It's not my place. That's the relationship with the Lord to decide on that. But they would go through that and tell me that. And then you know how their conversation would end? This is how it says. I know I need to get back to church. I was thinking about it. I'm going to be there this Sunday. I'm going to be at church this Sunday. And I was thinking about this as I was writing this message. I thought about the number of times people said that to me. And how many times do you think when they said, I'm going to be at church on Sunday, I know I need to be there, that they showed up? How many times? Zero. I don't think there was one person or couple who said, I'm going to be there at church this Sunday, who actually showed up the next weekend. Why? Because they put a self-imposed law on themselves. They put this self-imposed law like you have to be at church. And you know what? They set themselves up for failure. They set themselves up for spiritual failure. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15:56 says. The power of sin is the law. See, focusing on the rules will never lead to obedience, but disobedience instead. Think about it. If you say to yourself, okay, I'm making a commitment, I'm going to be at church every Sunday for the rest of this year. What happens when the first sunny day comes up and a friend of yours invites you out to the beach for the weekend and you end up going? What are you going to feel like? There's going to be a massive amount of guilt, right? Because you've laid down this self-imposed law, like I have to be at church, as if going to church every Sunday is the one thing you need to do to make your relationship with Christ better. And so now there's a sense of guilt inside of you from doing that. Instead of understanding, it's about a relationship. And through that relationship, you grow an understanding of what it is that God wants for your life and how to live that life out. I want to read one more quote from Steve McVeigh's book. He says this, "The law says you must and you ought, while grace causes a person to say, I want to. The Bible and Christian experience both validate that trying to live by a list of rules can never bring a lifestyle of victory. For many years, I believe that to become a good Christian, a person should do certain things, such as attending church, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing to others about Christ, etc. These actions are an integral part of the life for one who is expressing the life of Christ. But they should be the result of intimacy with Christ, not a means of achieving intimacy." If you think about that last statement, that is the key. Reading God's word, significant. Praying, powerful. Sharing Christ, important. But those should be done out of the love that flows out of us in our relationship with Christ, not as a means of achieving that intimacy with Christ. As if we do these things, God is going to bless us more. We're missing the point if we've fallen into that trap. So let me ask you, do we read our Bible because we want to or because we think we have to? Do we serve in the church because we feel pressured to or because God has called us to? Do we come to church on Sundays because we want to be in God's presence or because we think it's something to check off of our list as something that we needed to do to get God's approval? And I think that it's important for us to keep focused on what it is that God is saying to us. You know, it's funny. Paul uses these four verses to talk about the losses Christians occur when they move from grace to law. And then he goes to verse 5 and 6 and he turns 180 degrees. He says, let me tell you what happens if you stay in grace. Here's what happens if you stay in grace. And he says this, but by faith we eagerly await the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know what he's saying to the people of Galatia who believe? He's saying, look, when you walk in grace, there is a great reward. There is great freedom. Because throughout this whole process, there is a hope that we hold on to. And that hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take us home and he's going to make us like himself in perfect righteousness. And there is a place for us in the kingdom of God. That's the blessing of walking in grace. That's important to understand. And look, I know it can be discouraging and challenging at times to be a Christian, but we must continue to remember that our reward is in heaven, that we're on a journey right now. This is a trial. This is a testing ground. We keep walking, and as we walk and as we persevere, our intimacy with Christ grows, and we're getting more and more ready for our time with him in the kingdom of God. And you know, Paul says, you know how I can tell? You know how you can tell somebody who's walking in grace? It's the love that's flowing out of them. It's the love that's flowing out of them. Think about it. Think about it for a second. If the love of God is in you and you're growing in that intimacy with him, then the Holy Spirit is releasing that love out of you to touch other people's lives, right? You know people like that. You know people when you look into their eyes, you're saying, wow, you can see Jesus in their eyes. And they have this love that just flows out of them. And sometimes they meet a need. Sometimes they pray for people. Sometimes they just give an encouraging word. But you can see the love of Christ come out of them. And you say, wow, they really have an intimate relationship with God. Versus the other side where we get caught up in doing these kinds of things. Okay, I just checked my list. I went to church. Checked my list. I served. I served today at the church. Checked my list. I prayed. What love flows out if we keep focused on just checking our list? And Paul says, look, you can see when the intimacy in Christ is in somebody's life because it flows out and touches other people. And Paul says, it's the Holy Spirit within each one of us that changes our lives and allows us to see God's purpose for who we are. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and you can write this down on your notes because I don't think it'll come up here on the board, says this: now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God uses the Holy Spirit in us to mold and shape our lives to become who he created us to be. See, living in that relationship with the Lord allows us the ability to see God work in us and to see who he wants us to be. That brings us to the last guideline for a freedom-filled life, and that's this: that we must not allow false teaching to steal our freedom. We must not allow false teaching to steal our freedom. Let me read some of these last verses to you one more time. You were running a good race. Who cut on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take on no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And as for those agitators, I wish they would go away, or they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul starts with this metaphor about racing to describe the spiritual journey of believers. And anytime you see Paul talk about a metaphor of racing, he is talking to the believer. When he shares about the race, and he's saying to these guys, he's saying, look, you started the race well. At some point, though, somebody cut in on you and caused you to break stride and to stumble. And that voice who led you astray was not the loving voice of the Lord who brought you into faith. That was not the Lord. Some of you may recall the 1984 Olympics. In the 3,000-meter final, there was an American. Her name was Mary Decker. She was favored to win the 3,000-meter race. And there was another young lady in that race. Her name was Zola Budd. And as they began the race and they got partway through the race, Zola Budd, who was ahead, cut in on Mary Decker. Now, I've never been in track, but my understanding and what I read was that it's the responsibility of the person who is behind to be aware of what's happening in front of them and then to make the appropriate action or reaction so to protect themselves from ending up getting into trouble. Well, Mary Decker didn't do that. And so when Zola Budd cut in on her, she caused Mary Decker to stumble. And when Mary Decker stumbled, she lost the race. See, it was Mary's responsibility to figure out what to do and to stay away from that trouble, and she wasn't ready to do that, and she didn't. And it's our responsibility through the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure that we understand what is right and what isn't. What people are saying, is that of God, or is that a legalistic law that they're laying down for ourselves? Think about it for a second. Do you have people around you who may be causing you to stumble? Do you have people, whether it's family or friends or people at work, who are challenging you in your relationship with Christ by saying, hey, you know what? You know why you're struggling? You don't read the Bible enough. You know why you're struggling? Because you're not praying enough. You know why you're struggling? Because you're not going to church enough. You know, if those are the people that are challenging you with that kind of thought process, they are causing you to stumble. Now again, remember, those things are significant in our relationship with Christ. I am not saying that God does not desire us to be a part of those things, because all those things help us grow. But it's the mindset of what happens, of how we do those things, that matters more to Him. Are we doing it out of love and desire? Are we doing it out of obligation and law? And that's really what's happening here. Paul moves from athletics to one more metaphor of cooking, and he says that a little yeast can work through a whole batch of dough, and yeast really is this illustration of sin. And I was sharing a little bit of my message to my wife, and you know, I'm a pretty mellow guy. You know, there's not a lot that riles me, but there's one thing that really riles me, and it's funny, and you'll probably laugh at it. How many of you are not fond of moles? Is anybody here? Okay, do some of you have a problem with moles? Okay, there's nothing more in my life that gets me more frustrated than to walk out of my backyard and see a molehill. And she said, I walked in on Saturday or Friday night from being at church, and I went outside to water, and I came back and said, "There's moles in our yard again, two holes. Where do they come from?" And she just laughs at me. She says, "Calm down, calm down." And she said, "Hey, this will be great for your sermon. Change the little yeast into the whole dough to a small mole can ruin your whole yard." She's right. If you don't take care of that mole right away, that mole's not going away, man. That mole's going to, man, he's going to tear up your yard. So, but here's the thing. It is true. It is true that Paul was saying, look, the Judaizers are inputting little bits and pieces of information that together are going to move you far away from the truth of the gospel. And if we allow those little bits of information that are not true in God's word to get into our life, then all of a sudden we end up outside of what God desires. We end up in legalism. Think about, some of you may have come from churches where you were told you needed to wear certain clothes, that you couldn't wear clothes if your sleeves weren't down to your wrist for the ladies, or you had to sit in a circumcision, or you couldn't speak unless you were said you could speak. I mean, I don't know. Think of the things that may they be. Now, are there guidelines and directives in God's word about worship and all these things? Absolutely. But if those are rules that tie to whether or not there's a perception if you're a good Christian or not, or you're intimate with God, then that's a mistake. That's a mistake that we need to be careful of. And I so much appreciate being here at Lighthouse and Art's heart, because Art says this is a process, and ours is a desire to be in relationship with Christ. And I love when we get into our staff meetings and we talk about all the things that we're doing here at Lighthouse, and you can open your bulletin, and there's a plethora of opportunities, right? But every time Art says this when we're in staff, he says, we need to make sure that we don't make people feel like they need to be at everything or do everything. How easy would that be? If one day Art said, you know, I just want all of you to understand that there are a lot of great opportunities and you need to get involved in all of these things. Now, you'd say, wow, Art's saying something important. And now you say, I got to do this. And you put these things into your life. And next thing you know, it becomes a little yeast puffs up everything. And we lose focus. But what's so great about Lighthouse is that's not the mindset. The mindset is, what's the Holy Spirit doing in your heart? How is the Holy Spirit leading you and desiring you to grow more intimate with the Lord? And what's here that could help you do that as you feel led to be a part of it? And really, I think that that's the key to what God's asking of us and what Paul's saying to the people of Galatia. Paul really wanted them to understand. He said, look, you just made the greatest decision in your life. And because of that decision, you have become free in Christ. Hold on to that freedom. Walk in grace. Because in that freedom and in that grace, there's an abundant life out there for you. Yeah, there's a lot of unknowns out there. And yeah, all these rules aren't set directly before you. But if you trust in the Lord, if you allow the Holy Spirit to work through your heart, you're going to see what you need to see. And you're going to know what you need to know. And you're going to do what you need to do. And as I close the service today, I just want to ask all of us a question. Are we living freedom-filled lives? Are we living those lives of joy? If you ask yourself the question, am I having a joyful life with the Lord? Or have I come to a place where really, quite honestly, it's work? And my relationship with the Lord has just become work. And it's not joyful? Now again, I understand there's challenges and sometimes we persevere for those things. But joy cannot be taken from us. Happiness comes and go, right? You buy a car, one day you're happy. 10 years later, it's not so great. You're not quite as happy with your 10-year-old car, right? But joy is what stays in us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy in your heart? Or have we slowly moved away into believing that we need to live by a bunch of rules in order to find what God wants us to do?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.